My life is not my own. Children, you're dismissed to junior church. While they're going, just draw your attention. There's an outline in your bulletin, if you'd like to use that. 3 weeks ago, we were in Deuteronomy. Our series is the book. We're going through one book of the Bible in order each Sunday. I'm going to violate that today again, but last time I was with you, we were in Deuteronomy, and when I think about that and review that, one word comes to mind, and that is listen. Hear, and I think that's a good place to start today. How's your head? How's your ears? Are you ready to listen, or are you settling in for a long winter's nap? Summer's nap, whatever. Listen. And we talked about living real life, as opposed to fantasy, and living accurately. Remember, the word for sin is hamartia. It means to miss God's mark. So this idea of accurate living was brought to the fore for us as Moses challenged the people just before entering the promised land, and as Moses challenged the people just before his own death. Before we get into the book of Joshua, I want to just give a brief kind of connect the dots on the storyline thus far. After creation and fall, God made a unilateral covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. He promised him a child, a heritage, a blessing, a land. And he promised that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. 400 years later, Abraham's offspring found themselves slaves in Egypt until God raised up a guy named Moses to deliver them. Moses led them to Mount Sinai, where God invited Israel into the Mosaic covenant. The nation accepted the terms of that covenant very enthusiastically. Remember, we likened that to a marriage relationship. But then they proceeded to violate those terms over and over and over again in the most egregious ways, ways of rebellion, ways of hatred toward God and Moses, and ways of idolatry. In his holiness, God judged their sin while at the same time continuing in his love and mercy to be faithful to the covenant that he had made with them. Now, as we arrive today in the book of Joshua, the generation that witnessed all the miracles of Egypt has now died in the desert during their 40 years of wandering. This due to their what? Why did they die in the desert, church? Unbelief. Unbelief. Yes, disobedience, but that disobedience is preceded in the heart by unbelief. The second generation is now camped east of the Jordan River, opposite Jericho. They're poised to enter the land. They have just heard the challenge, the encouragement, the warning, and the inspiration by Moses himself, as recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. And after giving his bold and inspiring words, he walks up on the mountain and dies. And Joshua steps down as servant. You thought I was going to say steps up as leader, didn't you? But in God's kingdom, it's all upside down. It's actually right side up. It's the world that's upside down. So he steps down as servant. I want to begin today back in Exodus 33 because there's an account there that gives us a bit of insight into this guy, Joshua, into his heart. And that's where I want to begin. It's back in Exodus 33:7, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Verse 7 says this, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting." Now, the first thing you got to understand about this is not the tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle tent pitched? In the center of the camp. This is a tent that Moses pitched, it says, some distance away, out away from everybody, not the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt. This was Moses' place to be alone with God. Verse 9 says, "As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses." Jump to verse 11. "The Lord would speak to Moses." How? face to face. You just sang a song about that. In regards to you, you meeting with God face to face. As a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. He had stuff to do. He had a lot of things going on as leader of these people. But this phrase is just a nugget. And the writer goes on. But this just explodes on the page. It says, but his young aide, Joshua, what? Did not leave the tent. He stayed. Extended time alone with God. And that's all we're told. I want to ask you a question. Why did he stay? Why did he stay? Moses left. Joshua chose to spend even more time there. Why? And I know, almost 100% sure the answer to that question. You know why? Because it's the same with him as it is with you and I. He stayed because he wanted to. That's why. He wanted to. Same way we operate. We do things, or we don't do other things because we want to, or we don't want to. If you spend time alone with God, and that's a regular habit of your life, it's because you want to. You value God that much that He is all you got going for a given part of your life. He matters that much. And if you don't spend time with God, it must mean that you don't want to. Or at least that there are other things that mean more to you than focusing your soul, sharpening your soul, your mind, your attention, your passion, your worship on Him. Other things are more important, more pressing, more significant. Now, be that as it may, and I think we've all been there in that place where we're just busy, you know, and we get, you know, God's kind of on the shelf somewhere. But let me say this, and I found this to be true of me, and I know it's true of you too. You will never lead, you will never influence your home, your business, your world, your extended family in an eternally significant way without spending life, time, focus, worship alone with God. You won't. And I'm pretty sure that that's the case. So here in Exodus 33:11, we find out why it was that Joshua was the guy whom God chose to lead his people after he took Moses home. And it's because he wanted God. So let's go to the book of Joshua, Joshua 1 and 1. 1 verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua. There's verse 1. Verse 2, I'm going to summarize it this way. Get ready. Get ready. Here we go. The promise of God. The land. Listen, God's given it, but his people must believe him and take it. They are not, these people are not going to just sit there on the banks of the Jordan River on beach chairs, under umbrellas, drinking Arnold Palmer's made of fig juice and iced tea, while God goes and defeats his enemies. That is not going to happen. Because here's what we know about God. God works in this world through people who will go forward by faith believing him. That is how he works. Amen? Amen? Believing his promises. And it's the same with us today. We can sit around all we want to and fret and wonder why God doesn't save our family and friends. Or we can sit around and fret about the decline of our culture and our country. But if all we do is just sit around and fret, or if all we do is other things that pertain to our comfort and covetousness and control, then God will, beyond his sovereign will, it will at least appear that he's just sitting around doing nothing too. And I've heard people say, why doesn't God do something? I've said it myself. And almost every time I say that, why isn't God doing something? I'm not going much to the tent in those times. He chooses to work, and it's amazing. I mean, just look at what we've seen with Moses and the intimacy there and how Moses talked with God, and he even argued with God, and God listened to him, and even, dare we say it, took his advice. He chooses to work in and through you, in and through your faith. What's faith? Faith is belief that results in obedient action. If your faith doesn't take action, then you don't have faith. Let's get practical. We need, all the time, we need pioneer workers. We need children's ministry workers. We've been 3 or 4 years without an in-house children's ministry coordinator. We need leaders. Every year we have to beat the bushes for deacons, for deaconesses, for various places of service and leadership in our church. We need people to work in our church. We need evangelists to go out from our church in your daily lives. And if you are saying, well, I just don't feel like that, or I'm just not motivated to do, or I'm just not there, or I'm just not gifted, or I just don't want to. Listen, Jerome Bruner, I don't know who the guy is, but I love his quote. He said this, "You are more likely to act yourself into feeling than you are to feel yourself into action." Most people won't do anything unless they feel it, you know. They got to want it, and then they'll do something about it. He says, so act. Whatever it is that you know that you should do, do it. So church, I would say to you this, if you don't feel like it, then I say to you, act yourself by faith into feeling. Obey. And that is how it is at various points in the Christian life, even in salvation. We don't work for our salvation. That's a gift from God. But we do work in our salvation to grow in our faith. That's what Philippians 2:12 says. 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always what, church? Obeyed, continue to what? Could you take that out and say obey? As you have obeyed, as you've always obeyed, continue to obey, right? So obedience is the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling, because that obedience isn't just you. Remember, the Spirit of God tabernacles in you. It's God who works in you to will and act according to what? His good purpose. So we could put that this way. It's God's good purpose that he works salvation in you as a free gift. And then out of that gift, we work out our salvation in life. So obey. Act yourself into feeling, into passion. And if you don't want to, and if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Not because of me. Not because of me. I'm nothing. But because you believe God's word. You believe him. Well, wow. We're about 12 minutes in. We've made it through 2 whole verses of Joshua. And we only got 23 chapters and 16 verses to go, so buckle your seatbelts. Now, seriously, like I said before, we are going to take a couple Sundays on Joshua because this first chapter is so rich. So let's move on to verse 3 where God reiterates his promise. He says in verse 3, I'll give you every place. Listen to what he says to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot. So if Joshua doesn't go there, is he going to get it? Nope. He's got to go there. I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. So God in essence says, you go and it's yours. If you got the guts to go there, it's yours. I already promised. See, the question is, will you believe me and thus go? That's the question. And then after defining the boundaries of the promised land in verse 4, God makes another promise in verse 5. He says to Joshua, no one's going to be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now look at that. No one will be able to stand up against you. Why is that? He answers it, because I'll be with you. Because I'll be with you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can you and I, today, 2017, those who know Jesus as Savior, those who have two birthdays, you understand my language? If you don't understand my language there, we need to have a talk real fast. If you don't understand what I mean by two birthdays, please come see me or somebody else you like better, okay, that can answer that question. Because you need to understand what two birthdays means. But those who understand that and have two birthdays, can we claim this Joshua 1:5 as a promise of our own? Or is it just in context to the Israelites, 3,200 years ago? Is it just part of the story? Well, let's think about that a little bit. Is this a promise we can grab onto? Well, first of all, it's the same God, right? Old covenant, same God, new covenant, Jesus. Chosen people, they were God's chosen people. If you know Jesus Christ, you're God's chosen people. That's the same. But you know, this is New Testament today. Is it in the New Testament? Yeah, it is. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, the writer of Hebrews commands, because God has said, and he quotes this passage. He quotes Joshua 1:5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say, with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I mean, what can man do to me? Kill me? It's like, big deal. See, I think we can claim it. What do you think? I think we can claim it. In fact, I think we can claim it to a greater extent of faith than even these people we're reading about could claim it. That definitely more than they understood. Because you see, it's like this. Think about it. They had a tabernacle, didn't they? They had a tabernacle. We are a tabernacle. 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live what? In him and what? He in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit of Christ that he gave us. He lives in us. We are the tabernacle. It's not a tent outside here anymore. Where we can get close to it. Not too close, though. The high priest has to do that. No, it's in us. He is in us. That's awesome sauce, man. He is with us. He is here today. Today, right here. He is among us. He is with us. He is in us. He knows us. I think the question is this. How well do you know him? Now, last week, if you're following the outline, we're on the war cry thing. Last week, I was on vacation. And it's amazing how God does stuff, timing of stuff. Just little things that are coincidences that seem like more than coincidences. I got a text while I was down in West Virginia from somebody that comes to our church about twice a year. Love this person. I don't know why they don't come more often, but she only comes occasionally. And this person, as far as I know, unless she listens to the messages online, I don't know. This person has no idea of the sermon series, the book that we're doing. She has no idea that I would be preaching on the book of Joshua this Sunday here. I don't think she knew anything about that. But I got this text that had a link to a YouTube video. And the person said, I saw this and it reminded me of you. And so I'm going to show you this video here in a little bit, in a few minutes. But first, I want to introduce you to the contents of it, okay? It's a video by a preacher dude named Eric Ludi, and he's talking about the war cry of the ancient Hebrew people, these Israelites right here. And he unpacks two Hebrew words. The first word is kazak. Say that with me. Kazak. Yeah, and the second word is amatz. Say that one. Let's put them together. Kazak Amatz. Ready, go. Kazak. So I studied up on these words. At first I listened to it and I was kind of, you know, the grandkids were running around. I was enjoying them, so I'm kind of doing 100 things at once. And I wasn't really listening that closely. And then later on I sat down and listened to it. And it amazed me, the timing of it. So I studied up on this a little bit and found out that these two words, Kazak Amatz, are right here. Joshua chapter 1. So this gal sends me this text that doesn't really, hasn't been involved, hasn't come here. And it happens to be the very, just preceding the time where I'm in Joshua chapter 1. Kazak, here's what it means. This is just right out of Strong's Concordance. To fasten upon. Get ready, men. This is going to grab your guts, man, right here. To fasten upon, hence to seize. To be strong, figuratively, courageous, causatively, to strengthen, to cure, to help, to repair, to fortify, to be obstinate. You know what that means? A little bit stubborn. This is the way I'm going, you ain't going to change my mind. To bind, to restrain, to conquer. That's Kazak. Amatz means to be alert, physically on foot or mentally in courage. To confirm, to be courageous, of good courage, steadfastly minded. To strong, to be strong, to be stronger, to establish, to fortify, to harden, to increase, to prevail, to strengthen, to make strong. The war cry of ancient Israel. Kazak Amatz. Now, since that was their war cry, we already said it kind of relates to us. Hey, let's do that, shall we? Kazak Amatz. You ready? Let's war cry, baby. Kazak Amatz. Put yourself in the context of you're just going to war. You're going to war. Your life's on the line. You're not going to be, oh, when's this going to be over? Okay, Kazak Amatz. No, no limp-wristed stuff there. You're going to be, your adrenaline is going to be flowing here. And it should be. For you today, we're in church, ecclesia, the called out of God. He called you, even you, and me. I don't know why he called me instead of the guy down the street, maybe, at this point. Hopefully he will call the guy down the street. But right now, it's me. He called me. His mercy, his grace, the gospel opened my eyes that I could see the wonders of Christ. I'm in. I'm a warrior. Kazak Amatz, let's go. Kazak Amatz, let's go. Kazak Amatz, Kazak Amatz, Kazak Amatz. Let me show you. Joshua 1:6. You'll recognize it. Famous passage. Right there it is. Be strong and courageous. That is Kazak Amatz. Be strong and courageous because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, he says it again. Be strong and what? Very courageous. Kazak Amatz. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. You know why? Because that's real. That's accurate living. You stray from that, you're going to mess up your mind and your soul. And when you mess up your mind and soul, there goes your courage and strength. Because you're living fantasy land over there. Worshiping your Chemosh and your Molech and your possessions and your everything else. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Now, there's one other thing we need to dig into here in this Kazak Amatz stuff. The second time, that's verse 7, the second time God speaks this phrase, there in verse 7, there's an extra Hebrew word at the beginning that the NIV ignores. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. So it's almost the same exact thing. But there's another Hebrew word at the beginning. Some translations have included an English word there. It's not the word very. That's how the NIV kind of included it and extended it. But the Hebrew word is right at the beginning. It's rock, R-A-Q or R-A-K. Say rock. It's like rock, but you kind of at the end. Rock. Rock. And it means leanness or limitation. Now, what in the world is that? So the cry becomes rock, Kazak Amatz. And it's translated in the King James Version and in many others as only be strong and courageous. Now, you know, I read that passage for years. I just blew past that only. I didn't know anything. You know, it was insignificant. It didn't mean anything to me. Now it does. And I think what it means is that God is saying something like this: don't you be anything else but strong and courageous. Don't leave room for fear and doubt and uncertainty and vacillation and confusion. Only be strong and courageous. Now remember why? Because I'm going to be with you. That's why. What do you have to doubt? What do you have to fear? So only be strong and courageous. Only strengthen courage as you step out in faith. No double-mindedness here. That's rock, kazakh, amatz. Watch this, would you please?
We don't even know that we're at war. We don't understand that we're in hostile territory. This isn't a time of peace. It's against the principalities and the powers that are puppeteering the people. And we are in a position to see souls set free.
Since this has been the ancient war cry throughout all the generations of the Hebrew nation.
Rock! Kazakh!
Where does it come from? Kazakh, this is the Hebrew, the rock-like oomph of the spiritually zealous heart, the game face of a mighty man, tenacity of soul, the gritting of the teeth of the spirit-inspired warrior, and the baring of those teeth to the enemy. Kazakh is possessing a resolute and growling resolve for the glory of God, a flush of spiritual fervor, a tensing of all a soldier's muscles. There's a Kazakh. We don't have that spiritually.
We should. We don't. Because we don't know what we're engaged with. Did you know that you have the armory of heaven? That you have everything you need for life and godliness to push the enemy forces back?
And so when you hear a sock, your knuckles spiritually should immediately turn white, and you should find yourself gritting your spiritual teeth with a belligerence against the enemy. He goes down. There are souls that must be saved. And that's just kazakh. The Hebrew statement is rock kazakh. However, in the Bible, where that came from, it's kazakh amatz. The other word that goes with it, amatz, it's heavenly audacity. It's rushing headlong into the most hazardous and impossible battles without pausing to consider the impossibilities. Who had amatz in the Bible? David against Goliath? That's some serious amatz. Okay, he's rushing headlong against the Goliath. It's like, David, we might want to think about this a little. No, I'm not weighing the impossibilities. This is for my God. It's a confidence in victory even before the field is taken. It's lambs moving with liquid ferocity straight into the lion's lair. How about the three that overheard him in the cave of Adullam? Says, oh, for a cup of cool water from the well of Bethlehem. Those guys had a motz. They go running out, break through a garrison of Philistines to grab a cup of cool water and then bring it back through the garrison. They're being hunted by Philistines all the time trying not to spill a cup of water. That's the amatz. Mere men and women on earth are eaten up by the enemy. However, we're not just mere men and women of this earth. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price, and we have been changed into the body of Christ. Amatz means swift-footed, all-believing, super-conquering, prevailing faith in the Lord of battles. What happens to the world if Christians once again get kazakh and amatz? You know what the apostles had after Pentecost? Something came into them. What was it? You can say it very simply. Kazakh and amatz. Spirit of God. He came in to win. He came in to turn this world on its head. Moses' last gasp. This is his great speech before the promised land, which he never got to enter into. And he's laying out the ground rules for the kingdom that is about to be established across that Jordan River. Be strong and of good courage. Kazakh, amatz. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel,
courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Well, what's happening there? The men and women of God are coming to take what was purchased, the promise. You are surrounded by 31 hostile empires. You know, that's what they were headed into. 31 empires on the other side of that Jordan River. 31. This is where we are at as the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet we are there without a war cry. Let's understand that we are out to win for the glory of Jesus Christ. And even if we die, we win. Doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. We obey, God wins. Now suddenly we're crossing. Joshua is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament, by the way. Yeshua. This is the Savior, the man of salvation, who has come in to bring us into the inheritance. Strong of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Rock the sock. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Rock the sock, Israel. Rock the sock, men and women of God Almighty. All the powers of earth and hell that come against your soul, and all the powers of earth and hell that are puppeteering the lost masses, you hit them square in the teeth. And you show love to this world, to anyone who would spit in your face. You serve them and you love them in return and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Rock a sock, Israel.
What's the interchange between emotion and action? I don't know. If you're like me, that's pretty inspiring stuff. And I like emotion. Some people say, you know, even like this, oh man, that's fired up. Let's go, go, go. Let me tell you something. If you go because of emotion, or if you act because of just raw emotion, that doesn't sustain, because emotions are all over the map. I'm not trying to gin up some sort of emotion. What I'm trying to see and show is that there's a truth that we can be passionate about. And I'll tell you what will sustain you through the victories and the difficulties and trials of walking with the Lord in this world. What will sustain you is your time in the tent. That's what will sustain you. Not just the emotion. If you walk out here, emotion by good grief, wake up in the morning, emotion's all gone. You feel it's Monday morning. I don't feel very emotive in the morning. But when I spend some time in the tent with the Lord, it changes everything. It's not a rah-rah, shish-boom-bah emotion all the time. It's a steady, bold confidence and reliance and an understanding of the significance of this day and of this moment. That's what I'm trying to preach. Rakazaka Mats, only be strong and very courageous. Let me show you as we begin to close here, Rakazaka Mats, and I want to show you the opposite of it in the same passage. He already talked about David and Goliath. Think of David and Goliath and Saul. Saul's afraid of Goliath. He's afraid of his soldiers. And David comes in there with a lot of amats, and he says, what did he say? He shouldn't be saying that about God's people. I'm going to go take that guy out. And he does. But I want to take you to Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:21. Top of Mount Carmel with Elijah. and a lukewarm Israel. Elijah's going one against 850 prophets. He went before the people and said, how long will you waver? Now he's one guy. He's talking to all the leaders of Israel that had assembled there. He goes, how long will you waver between two opinions? Get off the fence, in other words. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. That's Rock, Kazakh, Amatz. One guy. You know what the people said? Nothing. That's the opposite. But the people said nothing. No one stepped out to do or to say one thing. They all played it safe. That way they could just go back to their syncretism. They could pretend to worship God, but also worship Baal, and nobody would be offended. They said nothing. They took no stand. And I ask you, what will it be for you? You know what the most challenging part of this message is for me? It's that single word, rock. Only. Only be strong and very courageous, because, you know, I've stepped out in faith for the Lord. I've opened my mouth sometimes, but, you know, I also have fear and insecurity and selfishness. That's sometimes mixed in my heart with that presence of the Holy Spirit. See, he, the Spirit of God, has all the Rock, Kazakh, Amatz, and I have none. I have none. What about you? Only be strong and courageous. Oh, that God would raise up. Oh, that he would raise up in this place starting today. Old or young. Old or young, it doesn't matter. Old or young, people who choose, like Joshua, to stay in the tent. Because Rock, Kazakh, Amatz is a matter of faith, not emotion. Does it have to do with passion and emotion? Yes, but it's not a matter of emotion. It's a matter of faith. It is not something that we have to gin up of our own accord. It is something that you gain, that you are taught, that is caught in the presence of God. That's why I said at the beginning that you'll never lead or influence your home, your family, your business, or your world in an eternally significant way without spending life, time, focus, worship alone with God. I sincerely believe Exodus 33:11 is why Joshua is in the position he's in here in Joshua chapter 1. So you get Rock, Kazakh, Amatz from him. It is his Spirit. That's what Paul said to Timothy. The Spirit of Jesus himself. And you have him in you if you've had two birthdays. So I challenge you. I challenge you today. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If the Lord be God, then serve him. If pleasure or popularity or possessions be God to you, then serve them. But quit riding a fence. And when Elijah challenged the people, they said nothing. What do you say? I tell you, folks, I'll be honest with you. I was talking to Bonnie and Seth just the other night. I need a shot in the arm. I've played it safe. I've been playing it safe, but that's when I do that, that's all I got. But when I pursue the Lord, when I stay in the tent, I am a warrior. Because the Rock, Kazakh, Amatz, only be strong and very courageous, the Rock, Kazakh, Amatz of God characterizes me. And it does you too, the closer you get to Jesus. I don't know, as we close, I hope to see you on your face before the Lord with me this morning as a humble and bold statement of dependence on his Spirit, on his Rock, Kazakh, Amatz that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we close today, thank you for your sovereign will and what letting us see what you did in and through these people. I know there's some controversy between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. We'll get into that in the weeks to come. But right now, I believe this happened. And I know that this was your cry to these people and became their cry to be, to only be strong and courageous. Very courageous. And I pray that every one of your people here that truly knows you by the gospel and by the presence of your Holy Spirit, knows the forgiveness and redemption of Christ Jesus, that you would begin a new work, that this would be their war cry. Rak Kazak Amatz. Not to go and defeat and destroy, but to build up and to love and to serve. And as this video said, when people spit in your face, you love them back. You serve them. And I pray that that would be the grit of our teeth and the mercy in our step. Thank you for this inspiration in Jesus' name. Amen.